If you have just received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've just made the most important decision you will ever make in your entire life. Because you see, what happened is this. Your eternal destiny just changed. Your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have been adopted into the kingdom of God. You're a child of God. What an awesome experience. And you see, that's what the Bible talks about when the Bible speaks about being saved. That is, your sins have been forgiven, and now you've become a child of God. You have a whole new life in front of you. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," which means that you've placed your life in His hands and received His salvation, "you're a new creation, a new person. Old things have passed away. You can't ever again be what you have been before." Now, you may sometimes act like it, but the truth is, you can never be that. You're a child of God. And once you've been saved by His grace through faith, and that is exactly what's happened, you trusted Him as your Savior. You believed what the Word of God said about accepting Him, trusting Him, and having your sins forgiven. So at this point, you may ask the question, now what do I do? Well, when I was saved, I was only 12 years of age, and no one told me what to do. I sort of had to figure that out by myself. And that's no longer necessary. And I simply want to take a few moments to share with you how to grow in your Christian life. Because you see, just being saved and having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, being a child of God, is only the beginning of the Christian life. Now the most exciting part takes place. And so you say, well, what do I do next? Well, what you do next is this. You get yourself a Bible, because the Bible is God's Word. It has no errors, a lot of things sometimes I don't understand, but it's God's guidebook for us. And He makes a promise that He will guide us and lead us in our life. So reading the Word of God daily is very important. I've been a Christian a long time, and I can tell you that the most important thing I do every day is the time I spend reading the Word of God and talking to Him. Which leads me to the very next important step, and that is time that you spend with God in prayer. Now, prayer is simply talking to Him, listening to Him. You don't do all the talking in prayer. You speak to Him, you tell Him your heart, you're open and honest, you ask Him for help, you believe what He promises. And the Bible is full of promises, and this Bible makes that very clear. And so when you talk to the Father, what's happening is you're becoming more acquainted with Him. And when you read His Word, you're beginning to understand how He thinks and what He does. Then, of course, there's this whole idea of church. And many times people go to church and they get turned off. And so they don't go back. They don't understand that the most important thing in their life, and will be in your life, is your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not church, it's your relationship. And because that relationship is what it ought to be, you want to assemble with other believers. Something happens when we begin to fellowship with other believers. We praise the Lord in music. We listen to a Bible teaching or message. All of that is a part of growing in the Christian life. And then, of course, there's the whole issue of baptism. Baptism is your first public announcement to the world that you have become a child of God. And you'll think about in immersion, which is what we do, we take you under the water, we bring you back up, and you say, well, why do you do that? Because it symbolizes what happened to Jesus. And that is, He was crucified, that is, He died, He was buried, and He rose again. When a person is baptized by immersion, which is God's way, and which is the Bible teaching, because you've died to your old life now, take you under the water, bring you back up, which is a public testimony that now you have become a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the next things that's so very important is this. You may think it's unnecessary, very important. Tell somebody. There's something about having the courage to tell someone else that your life has been changed. At first, you may feel a little bit insecure about that, but just tell them the best you know how. And here's what will happen. When you tell them what's happened to you, they'll see something written on your face, they'll sense it in your spirit, and God will begin to enable you to share with someone else the news that you have discovered, the life-transforming experience that you've discovered, and one of these days, by your testimony and your witness, more than likely, they're going to want to know how it happened to you. And so you say, well, that sounds like an awful lot to do, and suppose I forget something you want, I want to tell you why. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus, and He sent Him to encourage us, to enable us, to equip us to become and to do the things He would have us to do. And so before Jesus returned, He said to His disciples, I want to encourage you. He said, I want you to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, He will equip you to do all the things that I have commanded you to do. So when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, whether it was yesterday, a few moments ago, or last week, or whenever it was, the Holy Spirit of God came into your life to seal you forever as a child of God, and to equip you, enable you, bring to your mind things you ought to remember, help you to understand the Word of God. Very important that you depend upon Him and trust Him. Well, I know what you're asking. You're thinking, well, but suppose I sin again now that I've trusted Jesus as my personal Savior. Here's what the Bible encourages us with. John, in his first epistle, first chapter, verse 9, says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he begins that chapter by saying, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, which means He's there, sitting at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, knowing that we've received Him as our Savior and our sins are forgiven as we confess them to Him. Remember again, one of the most important things is this. Your personal, intimate relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Christian life is a relationship with someone. God is a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is there to enable us to understand God in such a way that we can build that relationship. Now, you say, well, now that I've trusted Jesus as my Savior and I'm beginning to learn these things, what am I to do with my life? Well, that's a good question and a very important question, because the next question you have to ask is, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? How do you want me to live it out from this point on? How am I to serve you in some fashion? Well, God, when you received Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit came into your life, the Holy Spirit came into your life with a spiritual gift, maybe one or more gifts. You have gifts that God has given you now that you're a believer to enable you to serve Him in a very, very effective way. So that if you look at all of this, He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't save us and just leave us to do our best. He doesn't save us and leave us to just make up our mind about things. He saves us and then He's there with us, living on the inside of us, answering our questions, helping us through our fears, difficulties, hardships, temptations, trials, and also to enable us to serve Him. You have made the most awesome decision you'll ever make. What God has just done in your life, He not only has changed your life, your eternal destiny, but likewise, He has now begun to equip you to make a great impact on the life of someone else. Not only just someone, but you and I will never know until we live it out how God can use us to impact other people's lives. And think about this. What greater gift could you give somebody you live with, your children, your husband, your wife, your friends, than to give them the knowledge of how to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior so that they too will go to heaven when they die. May God bless you, richly bless you, create within you this awesome hunger for God, so that one of these days you look back and realize the awesome love of God that He expressed to you when He forgave you of your sin and made you one of His children. May it be so in your life.
With a message from God's Word, here's Charles Stanley.
There are two things that are absolutely essential to a right relationship with God. They are, first of all, belief that God is. Secondly, belief that God will always do what God says He will do. Apart from these two basic convictions, there is no salvation and there is no blessing. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said it this way, if we're to please God, we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, or that He will do exactly what He promised. The basic foundation truth of the whole Christian life is faith. That's how we relate to God. That's how we relate to His Son, Jesus Christ. And yet, that is the one area of our life that probably most people either misunderstand or have the most difficulty with. Can I trust God? Why don't I trust God? Oftentimes, life filled full of doubt. Well, this is the beginning of a series entitled Learning to Walk by Faith. And I want you to turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the title of this message is Learning to Walk by Faith, The Basics. Now, what do I mean by the basics? I mean the starting point. This is where we begin in learning to walk by faith. And what I want you to note in this passage is this, that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, is talking to them about life and death and the condition of our body and what is going to happen to us after we die. And the process of discussing that, he makes one statement here that I want us to note. But I want us to look at this whole passage for a moment. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if the earthly tent," speaking of our physical body, "which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God," that is another body, "a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house," that is in this body, "we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." The Apostle Paul is saying, you know, there will come a time we lay these bodies down. We'll have a new body, a resurrected body, which our Lord promised and which He certainly demonstrated in His own resurrection. Paul says, we have the privilege of living by faith. We walk by faith. Therefore, we're not worried about death. We're not afraid of death. We're not concerned about what's going to happen to these bodies. We have the awesome promise of a resurrected body and a heavenly home. And he says, therefore, we're not walking by sight. We're not walking by feeling. We're not walking by other people's opinions. We're not walking according to reason. We're walking simply by faith. It is the will and purpose and plan of God that all of us learn to walk by faith. I don't know of anything much more that pleases God more than the fact that we trust Him. Trust Him for the things that we need. Trust Him in difficult times. Trust Him when things seem to be impossible. Trust Him when things seem to be so futile and so hopeless. We place our trust in Him. It's amazing. If you read the book of Psalms, how many times the psalmist says or makes the statement that God blesses those who trust Him, that God is honored by those who trust Him. Now, if I should ask you, is your life a picture of, could it be described as a life of one who is walking by faith? Well, probably you may think in terms of the way you think of faith, and you may say, well, yes, I do. But I want you to listen carefully, and I hope you'll jot down a few things when I give you a couple of definitions or so here. I want to make it as simple and plain as possible, but it's very important that we understand what the Bible says about faith, not what the world says about it. So I want to begin by talking about this whole idea of the meaning of the word. In the Greek New Testament, for example, there are two words for faith. One is a noun. The other is a verb, pistis and pistio. And those two words, which are probably meaningless to you in that language, of course, but here's what they mean. It means, first of all, to believe what someone says. That is, if someone makes a statement and you believe that, you put your trust in that it's true. The second, though, implies something more than that. Not simply the fact that you believe what someone says, but that you trust that thing or that person and you make a commitment to it. Now, there's a difference. For example, when Jesus was talking to the centurion who had said to him, "My servant is paralyzed and can't move. I need some help." And Jesus said, "I'll come home with you." He said, "No, all I want you to do," the Bible says, Jesus said, as he said that, the centurion said, "All I want you to do is just speak the word, because your word is sufficient. You say it and I believe it." Then, of course, for example, Jesus, when he began his ministry, he was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he said that they were to believe the gospel. That is, not just believe there is a gospel, but put your trust in it and commit yourself to it. When the Apostle Paul was talking to the Philippian jailer, the Philippian jailer put them in stocks and put them in jail. Now, the earthquake has opened the gates, and he's saying to the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He wasn't saying just believe there is one, but that is, put your trust in him and commit yourself to him. And the truth that he did was the fact that Paul baptized the Philippian jailer. So when we think in terms of what it means to believe, it isn't just believing about something. New Testament belief, when we put our faith in the Word of God, we are placing our trust in the truthfulness of it, and we are committing ourselves to it. Therefore, when the Apostle Paul said in this passage here, he says, "We are of good courage." Why is he of good courage? Why did he say, "Always be of good courage"? He says, "For we are walking by faith." That is, we've placed our trust in, we've placed our commitment in a truth and in a person. Therefore, we're able to walk by faith, looking at the circumstances of life no matter what, and being of good courage and being confident that no matter what happens, our God is going to see us through it. Now, when you think in terms of the word faith and the word belief, probably in our culture today, because people say, "I believe this and I'm a believer and yes, I believe," and all the things they say, probably the better word is the word trust. That is, I'm placing my trust in, I am committing myself to. The word believe or trust is an action word. And if you took these three words in the Greek language, love and serve, and if you put the word believe, all three of these have the same ending on the word. And a Greek ending on a word is very significant. They're all words of action. I love. If I love someone, I'm going to respond. If I serve someone, I'm going to act. If I believe, I'm going to act. For example, you can read the 40 verses of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and 19 times the Bible speaks of someone believing, whether it's Abraham or Jacob or Moses or Noah. They all believed. And when they believed, the Bible says they did something. So in the New Testament, you can go all the way through the New Testament, and every time someone is believing or placing their trust in, there is an action. It is an inner action that moves the will. And so when we think in terms of believing, it isn't some stagnant kind of belief that says, "Yes, I believe," never moves, never budges, no action. The very word is a word of action. Something is going to happen in your life and my life when we place our trust in, when we commit ourselves to Almighty God. Now, you hear people say, "Well, I believe," and of course, they're thinking in terms of, "Yes, I believe that I'll get up tomorrow morning. I believe that the church doors will be open when I get there." It's all kinds of that kind. We're talking about biblical faith. We're talking about faith. We're talking about a commitment. We're talking about a trust level that has to do with eternal things. And so when we come to define, well, what is faith? Well, you could just say something like this. Faith is a confident conviction that our God is, and that He will keep His promises. It is a confident conviction. By conviction, I mean it's gotten down on the inside of you. A conviction means it is based on something that is real. It is something that is established. It's unmovable, unwavering. A basic conviction, a confident conviction that our God is who He says He is, and that our God will do exactly what He says He will do. There are a lot of people who talk about believing. Well, I believe, and it's interesting, if you listen to the talk shows in this city, you'll find out what people are believing, and they are the most bizarre things. Because oftentimes people are very critical. They don't stop to ask the question, is it true? Is this worth consideration? If it runs against counterwise to what they believe, what they want to believe, because what they believe makes them feel good, they don't have to involve God in it and ignore God, then they don't want to hear it. But the truth is this, all this flimsy, light, frothy, cloudy, foggy kind of belief that is not based upon the Word of God, I'm telling you, when it's all going to come crashing down, when that person is facing death, all that stuff they believe suddenly is going to evaporate right in their presence. What's going to happen when I breathe this last breath? What's going to happen when I die? Now, I've had all these feelings. Now, I've gone by sight and feelings, and I've felt good, and I've made it. But now when it comes down to dying, there's something about... I used to hear them talk about the Bible and about God and about Jesus. I wonder about all that. Too late. Too late, my friend. You die without Christ too late. What you've got to be sure of is that what you believe is based on something with substance, listen, is provable and has eternal value to it, or you're in trouble. Now, I know the unbeliever doesn't like to hear that, and I understand that. But I'm telling you the truth. I would live and die by what I'd say about the gospel. Now, the issue is this. Not whether you believe or not, but what is it you believe? What are you putting your faith in? What are you putting your trust in? What are you committed to? Just the idea that I believe something is not sufficient. Listen, the whole key to the belief system is who is the object? What is the object of my belief? Therefore, the only legitimate object of my belief when it comes to relationship that is spiritual is this. I must believe in the life-giving God who resurrected Jesus Christ, His Son, from the dead. If my belief and my faith about my future and about my present is in anything other than that, it has substance that will, listen, that will ultimately disappear. Here's the ultimate question. Am I willing to live and die by what I believe? And my friend, things that are frothy, light, foggy, airy, and empty won't do when you die. That's why the Apostle Paul said what he said. He said, we're going to have a new body. We're not afraid of death. He says, we're walking by faith. We're not walking by sight, not by reason, not by feeling. And therefore, when we say, well, what is faith? It is a confident conviction that our God is who He says He is, and He will do everything He promises to do. So when I say we're talking about the basics, I'm talking about the starting point. That faith is a confident conviction that our God is who He says He is, and He'll do everything He says He will do. Now, we said that the title of this theme, or the theme of this series, is learning to walk by faith. Learning to walk by faith. And so now we have to talk about how do we walk and what is how do we exercise this faith that we have. Now, it is the will and purpose and plan of God that we live by faith. Well, the Apostle Paul said we walk by faith. What did he mean by that? When the Apostle Paul used the term walk, he usually referred to their conduct, lifestyle, manner of life. This is how we live our lives. And so you recall that on other occasions, he said, for example, we're to walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We're to walk in love, or walk by love. And we are to walk in the Spirit. Many things he said. And what he was saying is, this should be a lifestyle. If somebody were to say to you, or ask you the question, do you live by faith? I wonder how many of you would say yes. Probably most of us would say, well, yes, I do. And what you mean is, well, I do most of the time. Or I do sometime. Or there are things that I have a difficult time trusting God for. You know what? That doesn't mean that you don't live by faith, because I'm going to come to that in a few moments. What I want us to notice here is what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, we're walking by faith. Not by sight, not by feeling. Now, most people walk not by faith, but by sight and by feeling and by reasoning. I reason this thing out, and this is what I'm going to do. Oftentimes, God gets left out. Even sometimes when He is included, He is included in this manner. Here's what I think I ought to do, and God, I'm trusting You to help me. Instead of saying, Lord, what would You have me to do? What is Your will? What is Your purpose? What is Your plan? It is the will and purpose and plan of God that you and I walk by faith. Now, what do we mean by that? Simply this. When you and I wake up in the morning, what is the first thing we should say? Now, I can't dictate to somebody else what they think, but I can tell you what I feel and I think. That is, when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I want to think about is Father. Because you know what? All day long, I'm going to live making decisions, meeting people, doing the work that the Lord has called me to do. And so I know when I open my eyes, or I become conscious even sometime before I open my eyes, I know that today I need my Father to walk with me. I know that today I will have to depend upon Him and trust Him for every single thing. And so therefore, I want to begin the day where it should begin, in my relationship with Him, affirming my relationship, affirming my unity, my oneness, and my love and devotion to Him. We should listen, because we're going to walk by faith. Now, what does that involve? Well, here's what it involves. It means, for example, that I'm going to be asking for His guidance today. Here's what He said. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I want to thank You that I have that wonderful privilege and the wonderful promise that You've given me, Lord. It means if I'm going to walk by faith today, that I am going to be seeking His mind and His heart, seeking direction for every single facet of my life. Not some things, but everything. You see, to walk by faith isn't something we do sometime and not sometime. To walk by faith means I am going to rely upon. I'm going to trust in. I'm going to depend upon my Heavenly Father to give me direction for the day. I'm going to depend upon Him to meet every single need that I have. Now, all of us would come up with needs that we have. We think, well, now, there's some needs we need to meet ourselves. Who says so? My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so, therefore, I'm going to trust Him to meet every single need today. Because, you see, if I'm going to walk by faith, I'm going to depend upon Him for everything. I'm looking to Him. He's my Father. So I'm expecting Him to meet my need. I'm going to thank Him, and I'm going to trust Him to forgive me of my sin. When I falter and fall and stumble today, I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to believe that He'll pick me up, having forgiven me of my sin and moved me on in life. I'm going to trust Him for every relationship that I have. I'm going to trust Him for the things that I need to say and need to remember. I'm going to trust Him for those difficult things that when I face, I won't know what to do immediately. I'm going to trust Him for how to respond to criticism and how to respond to praise. I'm going to trust Him for the needs of others that I suddenly feel that I'm to be a part of. I'm going to trust Him that if I need to share a testimony of what Christ has done for me, I will do it in the Spirit in the way that He will guide me and show me that it'll make an impact. I'm going to trust Him not to try to impress anybody, but to make an impact in someone's life today, no matter who it is, so that they too will want to know the same Christ that I know. I'm going to trust Him today in such a fashion that I won't even have to worry about the future and my eternal security. I just trust Him when I wake up in the morning. I wake up in the arms of the loving Father. Wake up absolutely secured in the person of Jesus Christ. Wake up every morning knowing that at the cross my eternal salvation was settled once and for all. So, you see, to walk by faith means that Jesus Christ is going to dominate my thinking. Jesus Christ is going to dominate and control the decisions. Jesus Christ is going to be the center of everything. You see, for most people, they think their life is the center of the world. And all of life revolves around them. But here's the way it is. No matter what's going on during the day, all of life revolves around the Son of God. Because He's at the core of our life. When you trust that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, the Bible says that Jesus came to live in your life in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore He's there. Now, why did God send the Holy Spirit into our life? To do what? To enable you and me to walk by faith every single day. Listen, He wants to be in on every decision. He wants to be in on every relationship. And when the troubles and the trials and the persecutions and the difficulties and the hardships and the heartaches come, you know what? He is there. Listen, a confident conviction that our Father, that our God is, listen, involving Himself in every circumstance and in every single need of our life. You see, to walk by faith is to walk in submission to walk in a way that He is in absolute control. Now, when we talk about being submissive or yielding ourselves to Him, I think most people, the way they think is, I'm going to give this to Him and this to Him and this to Him. I'll take care of this and this and this over here. No. If I'm really committed to Him, if I'm really surrendered to Him, He has access to everything in my life. He has access to every single thing, therefore not holding anything back. Let me ask you a question. When you face some situation, circumstance in life, what is your first response if it's a difficult one? Is it, Father, I need You, I'm trusting You? Here's what happens. He wants us to so live that nobody has to remind us to pray. No one has to remind us to seek Him. No one has to tell us, well, have you prayed? It is, listen, the natural, normal response. Listen, it is that quick. The natural, normal response when we face anything is to say, Father, what would You have me to do? Thank you, Lord, for giving me direction at this point. You see, if I'm walking by faith, my whole life is dominated by, listen, not dominated by some philosophy. It is dominated by a person. It is controlled by a person. We have surrendered our lives to a person. Jesus Christ came. When you and I were saved, He came to live on the inside of us. Listen, to live out His life. Jesus lived out and walked out a life of faith. He and the Father were in absolute perfect union with each other. What is He praying for? He said in the 17th chapter of John, in His prayer, He prayed that we would have the same kind of union, the same kind of oneness, so that we could walk and live a life of faith, and we could walk in faith. You see, here's what happens. When you learn to walk in faith, a lot of things you used to pray about, you don't pray about anymore. Now, I've been a Christian for over 50 years, and here's what I've discovered. And just two or three years ago, I began to realize this, that a lot of things that I used to pray about, I don't even mention anymore. And when it hit me that I didn't, I found myself scolding myself a little bit there, thinking, well, God, I must be slipping in my praying. I'm not praying about this, not praying about that, not asking about this, not asking this. And then as the more I began to think about it and pray about it, I began to realize what was happening. I've been a Christian long enough. I've seen God stack up so many answers to prayer over these years. You know what? I don't even have to bother myself asking Him about things that I used to be worried about, concerned about, fretted over and anxious about. You know why? Because for all these over 50 years, I've watched God answer one prayer after the other. I have watched God in difficult times, trying times, seemingly impossible times, sustain me, strengthen me, encourage me, bring me through, answer my prayer, meet every single solitary need of my life. And so, therefore, it's just normal and natural that some things I used to bother about, I don't even ask Him anymore. It's not that I'm indifferent to them. It's just that I can think about those and say, thank you, Father. You'll take care of that. Thank you that you'll handle that. How do I know that? Because my God has been faithful to be who He says He is and to do what He's promised to do. And He has never failed me one single solitary time. That's why I can say, you listen, you can trust your present life in His hands. You can trust your eternal life in His hands because God, listen, He absolutely cannot fail you and remain to be the same God that He is. He is by nature a God of truthfulness. He is by nature a God of love. He is by nature a God of power. And He is by nature one who is faithful to every single promise He makes us. To live by faith is to get liberated. To live by faith is to be free and liberated. To live by faith is to, listen, is to shirk and to strip off all those so-called legalistic requirements. I must do this, I must do that, I must watch this, I must watch that. No, if you're not trusting Him, you know what? Big things, big challenges in life can come. We don't have to fret, we don't have to fume, we don't have to worry about it. Why? Because somehow, listen, I'm not saying that sometimes you won't get hit on the blind side and all of a sudden you may suddenly feel some sense of fear or anxiety about something. How long does it last? Just long enough to say, thank you, God. You're sovereign and you're in control. Let me ask you a question. Can you name me one thing that God cannot control? And you see, here's what people say, well, I believe. Well, what they do is that I believe that God is in control of this whole universe and that all the stars and the sun, the moon, everything is in its orbit and the earth and everything else. God's in absolute control. But now ask Him to control some little thing in their life and they're just fretting and fuming and I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. That's not the question. The question is, what is my Heavenly Father who loves me perfectly going to do? You see, the truth is, if we're learning to walk by faith, here's what we learn. We learn gradually to change our focus. When we first become a Christian, I want to be sure I do this right and I want to have this right relationship. And here's what happens. The longer you and I walk by faith, here's what happens. We can walk and never miss a beat, keeping our eyes upon the Lord and not worried about stumbling. Are we going to stumble? I'm coming to that in a few moments. Yes, we will. I'm coming to that, so just hold that. Will we falter? Yes, we will. But learning to walk by faith, listen, it means that I believe that this God is who He says He is to the degree that I have turned everything over to Him, and I'm believing that He can handle it, and I'm committed myself to Him that He's going to handle everything I have to deal with in life. You see, a lot of people believe a lot of things, but when it comes to absolutely, totally trusting God, they don't really do that. This is why we've got so many Christians going to counselors, not opposed to them. Thank God for them. Why? Because they face situations and circumstances they don't know what to do, and this is the way they feel, and they hurt. Where's God? Not being critical. Where's God? Because people can get depressed, and I understand that all kinds of things can happen to people. I do understand that. Not being critical. But I do believe that for the most part, if we placed our trust in God, we wouldn't allow ourselves to get in the position that sometimes people oftentimes get into. In other words, is God who He says? You see, it all boils down to this. Is God who the Bible says He is? If my God is the God who is a life-giving God, so powerful that He raised His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, I can trust Him. I can't trust some philosophy, some so-called prophet, but I can place my trust absolutely, completely, and totally in this God who raised Jesus Christ, His Son, from the dead. Because here's what I've discovered. In the Bible, He makes these promises, and in all these years of my life and the life of everybody that I know who walks with God, God has never failed them. Now, listen to what I didn't say. I didn't say God never disappointed them. I said God didn't fail them. If I make some demand of God or make some requirement of God or make some petition of God and He doesn't do what I ask Him to do, I can get disappointed. Well, God, why didn't You? You know what His answer always is, I'm sure? Because I love You, because I'm watching over You, because I want the best for You, and that's why I didn't do it. Thank You. Because that's exactly what He's saying. Listen, because you see, there are three basic truths here that are very essential. If I'm going to put my full trust in God, I must be persuaded that He is a God who loves me perfectly. Secondly, He is a God who is infinite in His wisdom and knows me perfectly. And thirdly, that He is completely sovereign in His control and is in absolute control. So to walk by faith, here's what will happen. As you grow in your faith, the things that used to trouble you, many of them will be by the wayside. They won't even faze you. They won't even ripple you. You won't even give it the time of day. You think, well, God, thank You very much. I've heard that before. Thank You very much, Lord. Thank You that You've got that under control. Thank You, thank You, thank You. I don't have to fret over that. Now, here's the issue. If I'm trusting Him, there's some things not going to be in my life. Now, let me say this again because I don't want to. And sometimes a pastor will come across and everything is cut and dried. Life isn't cut and dried. It gets dry sometimes. It gets cutting sometimes, but it's not cut and dried. Now, here's what I'm saying. There will be times when all of us feel the things I'm about to mention. But they should be brief, and we should know exactly what to do about it. Now, I can either have the peace of God or I can be anxious about things. It depends on where my trust is. I can either be confident or I can be fearful. It depends on where my trust is. I can be fretting or I can be resting. It depends upon whether I'm trusting Him or not. Now, there are going to be those moments when all of us, at times, suddenly, we may fret over something. And then we say, okay, God, I'm just going to trust You with that. Or there may be moments of fear that come. We hear about some difficult problem that's arising, and we might suddenly feel fear. But you know what should last shortly? Father, You're in charge. And it may be that when you see someone who is learning to walk by faith or someone who is in the process of learning, we're all learning, and you don't see them wringing their hands and getting all upset and throwing a tantrum, you think, well, you don't care, you don't love me, you don't understand. That may not be it at all. It may be that they have learned to trust God. And they know that fuming and fretting and having a pity party and throwing a fit's not going to do any good, because the truth is, if my Heavenly Father who loves me perfect is absolutely in control of my life and who infinitely in His wisdom knows the best thing every single time, can I trust Him with it? Doesn't mean it won't hurt. Doesn't mean it won't fall. Doesn't mean it won't falter. Doesn't mean that at all. Because we're all going to falter and fall. We all have those anxious moments. And oftentimes we'll find ourselves asking the Lord for things and or maybe for somebody or whatever it might be, and He doesn't do it when we want Him to do it. We can get anxious. We can fret. We can fume. We can get angry at God. You know what? Doesn't bother Him one bit. He knows we're going to get over it. And you know what happens? It does absolutely no good to argue with God. He wins every time. You can't do anything about it until He's ready. The truth is, walking by faith is the only way to walk happily, contentedly, joyfully, confidently, assuredly, courageously, with a sense of anticipation in life. And so the Apostle Paul said, we're walking by faith. He said, we're not afraid. We're walking by faith. Now, you say, well, now, you said learning to walk by faith. How do we learn? Well, it's very evident, the very idea that we'd say learning implies that it's a process. For example, when you and I trust that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, we didn't automatically trust God for everything. We didn't do that. What happened was we prayed. Maybe God didn't answer our prayer the way we wanted Him to, or we expected certain things to happen and they didn't happen the way we expected them to. And so, you know, we had difficulty. Well, let me ask you this now. When you were born, you didn't come out of your mother's womb running across the hall or the room. No, you came out. Somebody had to hold you. Finally, you reached that day that you could stand up by yourself, and wow, what a hero you were that day. And then you took that first step. You fell down after the first one, but you took the first step. And then you took two steps before you fell. And then next thing, you could walk all the way across the room to your mom or your dad. That was a wonderful day in the life of your parents. Now you're walking. And so you began to walk by yourself. You fell down, you scratched your knee, you cut your hand, you beat up your face. And so, you know, that's part of growing up. What's part of growing up? Walking, falling, walking, falling, walking, falling, standing up, falling, running, falling until you walk and you don't fall and you can run and you not fall. What happens? You grew. It was a process. Now, how do we grow in our walk with the Lord? Here's what we do. You get saved and you trust the Lord and you have this something in your life that you want, and so you ask God for it. Lord, here's what you said. You said, asking it shall be given you, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened to you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, him that knocketh shall be opened. God, here's what I'm asking for. I want to thank you for it in Jesus' name. Doesn't happen. Well, what happened? Well, first of all, you didn't ask God if it was His will to even ask for it, and so you made a mistake. We all make mistakes. We have all asked for things that we did not get clearance on that it was the will of God. And there are some things that are difficult to know the will of God about. So what happened? So we blew it that time. And so then you come along and you make a request of God. Something's going on in your life. You want to go somewhere and you need a certain amount of money and the Lord provides the money. Praise the Lord. Thank God. You know what happened? All of a sudden, God drove a stake in your faith. And so what happens? Little by little, as we trust Him and we see, now watch this, we trust Him and then you see, this is a very important point. You trust Him, you watch how He operates, you watch what He does, you see Him answer your prayer or see you through the situation. Now, most people, they just take what God's got and they own their way. You see, if I'm going to learn to walk by faith, I've got to stop and ask myself the question, now, what happened? What did I do? What did I really ask for? How does God work? You see, if I don't understand the ways of God, if I don't understand who God is, I will never learn to walk by faith. And so falling and failing and getting up and moving on is a part of learning to walk by faith. It is a process. And so it doesn't mean that even after years and years in your life as a Christian, they're going to come those things that cause you to fret. There'll be those things that cause you to be anxious for the moment. There'll be those things that maybe just send a rivet of fear into your body. But then what happens? You catch up with yourself and you say, God, I can't handle this. Another one of those things in life I can't handle. You've been handling them all these years. You can handle this. You ask yourself the question, is there anything too big for my God to handle? Is there any need so big that He can't provide? Does He not say, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Is there any? No, not a single one. So now, how is it we're going to learn to do it? How are we going to learn to walk this life? This life that's liberating, freeing, contenting, joyful. A life, what? Difficulty, hardship, pain, suffering, criticism, persecution, you name it. All those things go on. How do we walk through all these clouds and this fog? And how do we walk down the path when there are potholes and oftentimes a cliff on this side is 1,000 feet high? How do we walk the pathway of life when the devil and all of his demonic powers would do everything in his power to shove us off the cliff? How do we walk through this? How do we face the daily affairs of paying for our mortgage and paying for our automobile and sending our kids to college and facing situations on the job where people don't like and promotions and losing a job. How do we face all this? You mean to tell me that I'm to face all this, that I can walk through all this joyfully and confidently? Yes. Happily about it? No. You're not going to be happy about losing a job. But you know what? You can be confident of this, that your God, who is in sovereign control of your life, who allowed you to lose that job or removed you for some good purpose, has something better He knows for you at this moment in your life. Our God never comes up. Listen, He doesn't have plan B. He doesn't have plan A, B, or C. He only has one plan. That's plan G. That's God's plan, which is always the best, and it's always working, and He always has it working no matter what. So how am I going to learn to walk by faith? Here's how I'm going to learn. I'm going to make a request. I'm going to put God to the test. Not trying to tempt Him, but I make a request. And you know what? God answers my prayer or sees me through this. And you know what happens? When that happens, one layer comes down on my foundation of faith. My foundation is built on Christ, so it's a solid foundation. But I've got to build on that. I've got to build on the foundation of the eternal Son of God. How am I going to build on it? I'm going to trust Him and watch how He works and see Him come through and thank Him for it. But I'm going to observe what happened. Second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get His Word and I'm going to find out what the Bible says about Him. Now listen carefully. If you don't know who the God is that you trust, how are you going to trust Him? That's why, as we said a few moments ago, all this foggy, frothy, light, non-substance belief that's going on has absolutely no credibility to it whatsoever. And there's no way to defend it. But when you and I get in the Word of God, and here's what it says. The Bible says that God loves me. And the Bible says He will meet my needs. The Bible says that God is holy, and He'll forgive me. In other words, when I begin to look at the Scriptures, here's what happens. My understanding of the nature of God, you know what that's doing? That's like pouring into my whole foundation, the oil that makes everything work. Here's who God is. Here's what He's like. And this is who God is, and this is what He's like, then I can trust Him. You see, if you come to church, bring your Bible, read it with us, take it home, lay it down. You may learn some things, but God wants you in His Word. He wants you to absorb the truth. He wants you looking at the words, remembering what He says, looking at His promises. You see, the more I understand the promises of God, and the nature of God, and how He works, the stronger my faith is going to be. So therefore, if I'm going to learn to walk by faith, I make those requests, I see what happens. For example, if He doesn't answer my prayer and the Lord shows me, that wasn't my will. Thank you, Father. You had something better in mind. You know what? Even when He doesn't answer it, and I understand that God had something better in mind, you know what that does? Strengthens my faith. What does it say to me? That God loves me so much that He won't even give me what He knows isn't good for me. Thank God. I may not like it at the moment, and I may chafe over it, and I may fret and even get angry and say, God, what's the deal? And God says, the deal is, this is the best deal. This is the best thing that can happen to you, and this is the way it is. Even when I don't get what I want, and God shows me why, what does it do? It strengthens my faith. Loves me too much to give me something shouldn't have. Well, how do we learn to do it? We falter. We fall. We make mistakes. But here's what we do. You see, if you're going to learn to walk by faith, remember this. Some things you have to remember. First of all, when you falter and you think, God, I blew it bad, what you do is you don't have yourself a pity party and just wallow in and think, well, God, I've blown it bad. How could you ever trust me? Didn't trust you to begin with. How could you ever trust me anymore? And so what happened? Remember this. Discouragement will destroy your faith if you're not careful. Just because we all falter and fail and we became frightened at this point, or we said, oh, God, what's going to happen here? You know what? That doesn't upset God. Remember that He says that He sees us like a bunch of dust put together. He says He sees us as frail, we're but dust. But you know what? We become godly dust. We become dust so valuable to God, He sent His only begotten Son, transformed our life. Listen, we're such valuable hunks of dust that He's going to spend eternity with us. And you know what? He's going to be pointing to the angels for all eternity saying, look at that trophy. Look at that trophy of grace. Look at that trophy of grace. All of these are my trophies of grace. All of these expressions of my awesome love for mankind. We falter, we fall, we get up, we keep moving. We remember that God does not have any expectations of us. That's why you can't disappoint him. When people say, I know I've disappointed God. Listen, you can't disappoint someone if they don't have any expectations of you. And he doesn't have any expectations of you. He's dust, frail. He understands us. And so therefore, I don't have to give up. And you see, one of the keys is not how many times do I falter and fall in the process of learning to walk by faith. The key is, listen, not how often I fall, but what do I do when I fall? I get up. I thank God for his forgiveness and his cleansing. Thank God for showing me my doubts and my fears and my anxieties and fretting. Thank God that he loves me enough to keep on. So what do we get up and we keep moving. You don't give up. You may say, well, I just have such little faith. I don't have the gift of faith. Listen, everybody has a gift of faith. Listen, humanity, every single person in the world that God brings in this world has faith. That's not the gift of faith that the Bible talks about. In Corinthians, we were talking about spiritual gifts. Every person lives every day by faith, or they will never get out of the bed, or they will never get an automobile. I mean, it takes faith to live. We're talking about the kind of faith that you and I can live by and die by. It is faith in the living God, the living God, the life-giving God who raised Jesus from the dead. And so what happens? We begin to realize that he's not disappointed. He's not upset. We're forgiven. We're his children. And what happens? Little by little, day after day as we trust him, week after week as we trust him, month after month as we trust him, year after year as we trust him, what's happening? We are building strength into our faith. Our faith is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. Listen, if the things that bothered you when you were first saved still bothers you and you're fretting and fuming over them, you need to ask yourself the question, God, am I still in the playpen when it comes to faith? Where am I, God, in my faith? Now, the way God builds faith, as we said before, and I repeat this, trouble, trial, difficulty, and hardship. If I really want to understand what God is like, and I want him to strengthen my faith, I've got to be willing to get thrown in the fire. I've got to be willing to face difficulty and hardship. Listen, you don't build faith that sustains you in life by simply reading it in a book. Listen, what makes it work is experience. It is experience that makes it work. But what gives impact to your testimony? Experience. It is the fact that you've been there. You've walked through deep waters. You've walked through fire. You've walked through trials. You've walked through hardship. You've walked through those times of great need when there seemingly was no way in the world for those needs to be met and God met them. How do we learn? We learn by living, trusting, failing, getting our focus back on him, and moving on in life. And my friend, God will build such awesome faith. And you see people, you say, well, I wish I had the faith that she has or he has. You know what? Faith is available to every single person. Now listen, watch this. You already have faith. When you trust that Jesus is your Savior, you're standing on the immovable foundation of faith. It's not going anywhere. Now, what you do on that is what you build into it. And you build into it a confident conviction that this God whom I believe, this God is, he is the one true God. And he will keep his every single promise. Now, I'm going to put him to the test. And you see, he says, for example, about tithing, he says, put me to the test and see what I'll do. Now, if you want a good example of whether you trust God or not, when I think about this, how much faith does it take me if I have 10 pennies and I say, okay, God, you can have one of them. I can trust you. One. Fine. Then I have a dollar. Trust you. I can give you a dime. I'm trusting you for that. That's no problem. I've still got 90 cents. Now I've got $10. Well, I can trust you for one. Still got nine left. $100. Well, I think I can give you 10 out of that 100. I'm still trusting you. $1,000. Oh, you mean I'm to give God 100? Yes. Still, same thing. $1,000,000. No way I can give God $100,000. So let me ask you this. What level of faith do you have? Do you think God can handle you up to a point? Is that what you think? You think God can take care of situations and circumstances up to a point? That if God lets you make $100 a week and sustains you, that you can't afford to give him $100,000 out of a million, all of which came from the same source, Almighty God? That is exactly the way people think. They start making enough money, they think, well, I can give God 10 or 100, but you mean to tell me, you see, here's what happens. Focus gets off God on the things. You see, people think they live by faith when they don't. Now, if I'm living by faith, you know what? Well, I would say this to parents. You should teach your children to tithe because that's one of the first basic lessons of faith. When they get their first job, teach them to tithe. Because then, listen, what they're doing is they're giving God the opportunity of demonstrating what he'll do. The issue is, do I believe him or do I not believe him? Let me ask you a question. Can you give me any single solitary reason that has any substance in it for not trusting God in every circumstance, in every situation, for every need? Can you give me one legitimate reason? And the answer is no. So let me ask you this. Are you willing to say to him today, Lord, not for my sake, but for your sake, Lord, there are things in my life I can't handle. Needs I have, I don't think I can meet. Lord, I don't know how to handle these things. I've struggled. And I'll give you a little word that the Lord laid on my heart because I was doing the same thing. And he just laid this word on my heart, A-S-H, ash. Don't be anxious. Don't strive over it. And don't hurry. I have to keep that in mind. Don't be anxious. Don't strive about it. Working at it. Don't hurry. And for me personally, it's been a tremendous help to me. If I find myself getting anxious, it's a, don't be anxious. Don't strive and don't hurry. Because those three things usually go together. You have to decide, Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. Now, here's the whole issue. You listen and say amen. It's the last thing I'm going to say. Do you believe that your God, who is the life-giving God who raised Jesus from the dead, do you believe that he's who he says he is? Say amen. Amen. Do you believe that he'll keep his every promise? Say amen. Amen. Now, are you willing to tell him today, Father, I believe you're who you say you are. I believe you'll keep every single promise. I believe you're a trustworthy God. That I can put my life and everything I am and everything I have in your hands, and you will take care of me. Now, I just want you to think about it. Because I can tell you, before this day is over, you're going to get tested. You're going to find out before the day is over whether you trust him or not. Now, watch this. Satan will slip in something real small just to get the door open. Before he shoves in something large enough to get you to really doubt him. Now, we agreed a few moments ago that the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is trustworthy. Amen? That every single promise he's given us in the Bible, he'll keep. Amen? All right. Are you willing to surrender your life to that God? Body, soul, spirit, finances, relationships, marriage, family, everything. Can he handle it? Will you let him handle it? You say, well, I'm not even a Christian. What about me? Well, simply this. Here's where you have to start. You have to ask yourself the question, do you believe the testimony of God's word? That except you're born again, except you trust Jesus as your Savior, you'll be lost eternally. You believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died on the cross and paid your sin debt in full? Do you believe that? You have to begin right there. If you're willing to accept that truth and willing to say to him, Lord Jesus, I confess my sins to you. I do believe what you say in the scripture. I do believe that your death at Calvary atoned for my sins. I'm trusting you as my Savior. I'm trusting you that what you did will atone for my sin. I'm trusting you to forgive me of my sins. I'm trusting you to be my Savior and my Lord. The moment you do that, that moment you become a living child of God. Then you begin the journey with us. We're all learning how to walk by faith. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you for your patience with us. Oh God, my prayer is today that all of us would renew our commitment to you afresh and anew. Father, to believe you who you say you are, that you'll do what you say. Therefore, we're going to trust you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, speaker on the In Touch television and radio broadcasts. To order additional copies of this message, or for a catalog listing available video and audio copies of other messages by Dr. Stanley, call toll-free 1-800-323-3747. Or place an order online when you visit our website at intouch.org. If you prefer to write for more information, our mailing address is In Touch, Box 7900, Atlanta, Georgia, 30357. If outside the USA, please contact your local In Touch office. This has been a production of In Touch Ministries, Atlanta, Georgia.